Our reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 19. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, thank you, Graham, very much. Good morning, everyone. Lovely to be able to share with you on this fascinating passage. I don't know what you made of it as you were listening to it read to us. As I was reflecting on it and read it for the first time in preparing for this, I was reflecting on the fact that a lot of this I know, and probably most of us know some of the passage that Jesus has been speaking. So we know that money and possessions can get away of our walk with God. And we know that we really shouldn't be worrying because God takes care of us. The problem is not knowing it. The problem is doing it. And that would certainly be my experience, having been a Christian certainly most of my life, from the age of seven. This is... As I was growing up, this was my sporting hero, Jack Nicklaus, there playing at the 1978 Open. I got his autograph when he was playing in the Ryder Cup up at Walton Heath many years before I was in the area. He was a golfer that I admired. He certainly wasn't a golfer I was able to imitate. And many folk, I think, hear the teaching of Jesus, and if they're really honest, and I'm in that category, think to themselves, this is great stuff, But I couldn't actually imitate this kind of lifestyle. This is a wonderful manifesto, and maybe the great and the holy might be able to attain to it, but not me. It does seem impossible, but so does much of what Jesus has to say in the Gospels. And I believe what we will find as we look at this passage is that Jesus gives us some real clues, not just what to do, but how to do it. So I really hope this won't be a message that leads to guilt, but to liberation, because I really believe that was Jesus' intent when he first delivered it there in the Sermon on the Mount. So I've entitled the message, An Invitation to a New Way of Living. And for some of us, this will be a reminder of the Christian faith as we understand it. And for some of us, if you're investigating the faith here this morning, hopefully it's a bit of a glimpse of what might be possible if you put your faith in Christ yourself. So firstly, we in this passage, we have a new attitude to our stuff. The first section talks about treasure, contrast between our earthly treasures and our heavenly treasures. And so the passage, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you're the sort who watches programs on box set DVDs or have them streamed via Netflix or some other streaming device, you will know that when you're watching a series, very often at the start of one episode, there will be a little thing at the start, previously on, and you'll see clips from previous episodes to bring you up to speed so that the episode that you see makes more sense. And you get a lot of that in the Sermon on the Mount. Previously, not on, but previously in the Bible. And so there's lots of echoes that those who originally heard Jesus would have understood, steeped as they were in the Old Testament understanding of God and his ways. And so particularly, many people's minds, no doubt, would have gone back to the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make idols. You shall not covet. All around this theme of treasure. God is saying to his people that life is going to go well with you when he is put first. And where the material world, which God has given for our enjoyment, and throughout the Old Testament that we're reminded of that, does not get in the way of our worship of God, the eternal being. So God is not on an ego trip in the selfish sense that humans would be, but realizes that life will be smoother for us if he is first. And the interesting thing, of course, is that for most of those people living, listening to Jesus, they would have been living a fairly subsistence lifestyle, living hand to mouth, hoping to have gained enough surplus to pay their taxes and maybe a little bit over to barter. These were not wealthy people as we would be today, relatively. We would be probably, most of us, in the top 10% within the world, let alone compared to the first century. And so Jesus would be challenging them not to put their treasure in stuff. And I'm sure he challenges us in that same way. You maybe know the saying that we buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't even like. And Jesus is perhaps challenging our consumptive, materialistic world and saying, don't put your treasure in that. If you had £1,000, would you invest it in Woolworths or would you invest it in Marks and Spencer's? Well, you probably noticed that Woolworths is now defunct, it's no longer. You'd invest it in Marks and Spencer's. And the imagery is very clear. We invest things that go on into eternity, not things that are fading away. This world, according to Scripture, is fading away. It's heading towards a new heaven, a new earth, which God will restore one day. We're foolish economically to invest in the wrong things. And so there's a contrast between treasures on earth and heavenly treasure. And we've seen already that that Matthew particularly talks in this gospel about the kingdom of heaven, which is pretty well synonymous with the kingdom of God. The Jewish people believed that the kingdom would come at the end of time when God winds up this world. And Jesus was teaching that kingdom that will come one day is entering into our existence even now in his life and ministry. And since the coming of Jesus, the kingdom has been known. It's the rule and reign of God, where what God wants done is done. And so Jesus is encouraging people to invest in that which will last. And of course, we know what God is doing in the world. God is gathering a people who will know and love him and enjoy him forever. And so in that sense, our investment of our lives is to be in something that is eternal, in the work of God that is at work in the life and ministry of Jesus and has continued through the church and down through the centuries. That's where to invest our time. And so, towards the end of the passage, in the middle of the passage, Jesus says, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. We sang a little earlier, Jesus, you're all this heart is longing for. And sometimes that's a challenge when we have stuff around us that's clamoring for our attention. And when the media and the advertising world are telling us, buy this and you'll really be satisfied. So, a new way of living according to our stuff. But secondly, a new approach to living each day. Jesus is encouraging us not to worry about our life, what we'll eat and what we drink and what we wear. Now, in the interest of full disclosure, I have to say that worry is something I've struggled with most of my Christian life, having become a Christian in the age of 7. Even in my mid to late teens, I bought this book, How to Stop Worrying and Start Living, by Dale Carnegie, which had some good advice. And this was certainly a command I'd love to have followed, but struggled big time and have done since, though thankfully have seen some improvement as the years have gone past. And now, of course, there are those who make worrying a new art form and don't know where they would be without having something on the go. They like the adrenaline that comes from a good crisis and the fuel that it provides for conversation. So if that's you, I suspect you may need one-to-one help in all seriousness rather than this particular talk. But most of us actually would want to be worry-free. So what does Jesus have to say? Well, interestingly, he talks about worrying about our own needs. It doesn't suggest for one moment that we're not to be concerned for others who struggle to eat and struggle to have things to wear. So this is not Jesus saying that we shouldn't engage in appropriate philanthropy and concern for those in our neighborhood and those beyond who have needs. Remember Jesus, when the 5,000 were there hungry, he fed them. He didn't kind of quote these verses. And the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, when he hears that the believers in Jerusalem are likely to suffer famine through a prophecy, Paul collects money in order to help them. So these verses are not suggesting that those things are wrong. What they do seem to suggest is that it's inappropriate for us to obsess about things that either are unimportant or that we can do nothing about. That is the challenge for us. And Jesus uses a form of argument that he often uses, that just as things are true in the natural world, so they're true in the spiritual world. And so he uses these imagery of the birds that are beautifully arrayed in their feathers. They look gorgeous. Looks at the flowers of the field that have just a season, and then they're thrown in the fire. And the principle is, if God is looking after those, He's going to be looking after human beings too who put their faith in him. He is the Heavenly Father who looks after us. And so, as far as Jesus is concerned, time and energy wasted on worry is indeed wasted. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And it's fascinating to me that in this Sermon on the Mount, which treats such weighty topics as anger and lust, which can lead to murder and adultery, Jesus is also concerned with what's going on in our minds and hearts day by day, a new way of living. He's concerned that we don't waste our lives either fretting about the past or anticipating the future, but living in the present, trusting him as our Heavenly Father who will look after us and take care of us. Someone defined fear, F-E-A-R, future expectations appearing real. And for many of us, we live in the past or we live in the present and we forget to live in the present. We live in the future and we forget to live in the present where God is concerned to bless us. Jesus wants us to live the life abundant, and that's a life of joy in him, not a life fretting about the future. But there's more to say about worry as we go to our next point. For I believe Jesus is also inviting us to a new desire for God and his kingdom. And the genius of Jesus' teaching is that he gives us the negative, but then he also gives us the positive. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. It's not that those things are unimportant, just that you don't need to worry and fret about them. Because as you seek God and his kingdom, these things will be given to you as well. Righteousness is just a shorthand for right living, living the right way as God encourages us. And again, we're reminded about what happened previously in the Bible. Previously in the Old Testament, God was in the garden. There was Adam and Eve, and God said, look, you can trust me, and all will be well. And your job is to spread the love and goodness of myself across the earth. That is part of your mandate as human beings. And of course, Adam and Eve fail to trust God. They take life into their own hands. They disobey God. They eat of the fruit, and sin enters the world. But God continues to be committed to knowing it for his love and goodness to be spread. So he comes to Abraham, and then he comes to the people of Israel. And he says, you're to be a model community, spreading my love and goodness throughout the world. You can trust me as you trust me, so that trust and knowledge can be spread elsewhere. And this phrase, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, the concept of seek may, in many of our minds, kind of conjure up the idea of seeking something that is lost. It's really the idea of desire, which is why I've put it in my heading of this part. It's a desire for God and his kingdom. The listeners probably saw God in a particular way, perhaps a God of rules and regulations. They had the Pharisees around them who were always teaching them that they needed to be concerned for the minutiae of life. And for many of them, they'd given up on all this stuff. They'd given up on religion. And here they are, they're listening to Jesus, and Jesus is saying, God is good news. God loves you. You can desire God. Reflecting perhaps on some of the Psalms which talk about the heart's longing being met through the living God. As we put God and his ways as first priority in our life, so that makes sense of life. And the passage reminds us of something we know intuitively, that our hearts and our passions and our desires are central to our life. You tell me your passions, I tell you your life. And so we've been wired to be passionate people. And sadly, many don't look to God for fulfillment, they look to other stuff, other things, other people. I'm sure I've quoted C.S. Lewis in the past, but he's worth repeating again. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition. When infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum, because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. So God is not saying, dampen down your passions and your desires. He's saying, no, ramp them up, but realize that only I can fulfill them. And perhaps we're still reflecting on this and thinking, but this really does continue to seem pretty impossible. It seems really like hard work. Well, we get a glimpse of what is possible, perhaps in relationships. Maybe between a husband and wife, a parent or child. Or if you're not married, you don't have children, maybe you sense it in a relationship with a sibling or a close friend. And perhaps we can imagine what it's like to care for someone almost more than ourselves. And as we do that, we enter something of what God is saying is true for us. That as we give ourselves away in relationship with Him and care for Him and His kingdom, something happens in us that's much better. We find ourselves as we give ourselves away. And what does this look like, seeking God and His kingdom first? Well, this heading, I just Googled the heavens, and that's the picture I got. But it's a stereotypical picture, is it not? Because a new desire for God and His kingdom is found in the stuff of life, as we get to know God's rule and reign in our lives and we give ourselves away to others. It's seen in the a guy in New York who started serving the homeless by making sandwiches, taking them to the hungry. He now runs a church in London amongst the homeless. It looks like the woman I met who has started a charity to create awareness of female genital mutilation. It's a charity called 28 Too Many. It looks like the woman who goes into a school to help the children from overseas speak English. It's seen in the man who's a street pastor and gives Friday night and Saturday night to help party revelers. It looks like the guy in Oxford who I know who offers funerals for the non-religious because he loves and cares and he wants God's kingdom to be known in their lives. It looks like the men and women, top left of our slide here, who set up stalls in streets offering prayer for healing. But it looks in a myriad of ways in our lives as we know God's rule and reign and we start to make a difference. As we start to realize that God is wanting to fix this broken world and spread His love and goodness throughout it and develop people who know and love Him, who are part of what He's seeking to do. And so if God is looking after us, then we don't need to worry about stuff. If His kingdom and Himself is first, then all the other things will just take their appropriate place. We're not going to obsess about them because we're about things that really matter. And these other things get into perspective. So is this really impossible? We looked at the start of the way in which Jesus calls us to live a new kind of life. And as I say, many have tried very, very hard to live this life. And it is possible to fake it. But deep down inside our hearts and lives, we know that this is very, very tough. But later on in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, if we know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will God give His Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? If you had the spirit of Jack Nicklaus at his prime, you could play golf like Jack Nicklaus. If you had the spirit of a Paula Radcliffe, you could run marathons like Paula Radcliffe. If you have the spirit of God within you, then you can live life like Jesus lived it. Indeed, Jesus Himself says to His followers, if you remain in Me and My words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove yourselves to be My disciples. It is possible because God gloriously by His Spirit makes it possible in our lives. It's not for us to go away striving, but it's for us to open our hands up and say, God, change me, that I may become the kind of person who naturally lives the kind of life that Jesus calls me to live. And so at the end of this morning, there may be various ways in which we want to respond. Here's a few. You may need to just continue to investigate the Christian faith for yourself. Maybe you're here, and all this sounds a bit strange. Well, read the Gospels. There's four Gospels. Maybe read a Mark's Gospel in 2 hours, and just read. And I'll say to God, if you're there, speak to me. Show me something of your kingdom. It may be that you're ready to invite him into your life. You know that you've been striving to do the best you can, but it's time to let go and say, God, please be merciful to me, a sinner. I invite you to know your love and your life in my life. I want to trust you for the first time. It may be that this has been a challenge to you because you know you need to act. Maybe money or possessions are preventing you doing what you know God wants you to do. You are serving money, and it stops you serving God. It may be that you just need to invite God to rule in your day. You need to invite the kingdom to the places you're going to be next week and say, God, I've been living almost as if you're not there. Please enter my place of work, enter my social relationships, enter my leisure pursuits, and let's see what happens as you do. And it may be that you just need to ask God to rekindle your desire afresh for him. It's so tough in the 21st century. Stuff is all around us. We're bombarded by adverts, and it's very easy for God to get displaced. And maybe now's the time for us to say, God, I want to put you first, to seek you and your kingdom and your righteousness, and know that you're going to take care of all the rest. May God help us each to respond as he's looking for us to do this morning. Amen.